You know, it's been one of those kind of fun weeks. I've really enjoyed it, other than the fact that Mercy's kind of reverted back to her regular ways of disliking me. So that always is kind of like a kick in the pants, because for 2 weeks, she actually appreciated being around her father, and I'm like, this is crazy awesome. I'm excited for this, and now she's back to not enjoying me. So there's that. And if you guys noticed, if you're at the Good Friday service, you saw me coming super late. I felt horrible about that, but I got lost looking for the church because GPS took me to the wrong location. And it's funny that I was talking about that last week, and then I got lost in Stony Plain, you know, on Friday. And I'm like, hey, that's kind of fitting. That works. So I thought it was amazing to gather together with Stony Plain Alliance Church, and I was so thrilled that Graham had us come join him. And I've never heard him speak before. I've obviously interacted with him, and he's just a blessing. He's an awesome man. He's got some great words to say, and I was pumped to hear about what he had to say. Today we're going to be going through John chapter 19, and we're looking at verses 16 to 18 in particular. And if you don't mind just joining with me quickly there. I will warn you guys that today's message is going to probably be a little more graphic. So just be prepared for that as we kind of look at the death of Jesus during this time. And in starting in verse 16 in chapter 19, it says this: "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle." Today, as a church, we come together. And today, we understand that, yes, Jesus died, but we also understand that today there was an empty tomb. How amazing is that? There was an empty tomb. He has risen, everybody. Absolutely. That was great enthusiasm. I like that. I guess I caught you off guard with that. That's fair. But today we know that Jesus Christ is risen and that he is. Not he was, he is. That is outstanding. It's so amazing to even think about that. And we absolutely celebrate the risen King today, and that the King of Kings, the one who created us, literally had his creation kill him. And he did it all so his creation could be with God. You see, it's kind of intense as the trial of Jesus began with his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was late in the evening. And then we know that the trial ended with his crucifixion on Golgotha the next day. The trial was kind of twofold in nature. So in one aspect, you have like a Roman trial going on. And in another aspect, you have a Jewish trial going on. And both, like, the leaders of the Jews kind of brought these charges forward, both in the Jewish trial and in the Roman trial. So the Jewish trial had the charges of blasphemy brought before Jesus. This was literally a trial that was unjust right from the beginning, as no evidence was permitted whatsoever from Jesus' aspect. They literally allowed none. It was just immediately, he's blasphemous, end of story. And the Roman trial, it had Jesus accused of insurrection and treason. And that's because Jesus had made himself a king. This Roman trial was actually carried out in a legal fashion. As Pilate listened to what Jesus had to say in defense, he listened to the arguments. And obviously we know that Pilate acquitted him of any of those charges and found him not guilty. However, the result of the trial of the Roman one would be murder. As Pilate found Jesus innocent of these wrongdoings, but he handed him over to the crowd to suffer and die as he was to be crucified on a cross. This is the display of human justice that we have in our world. All we have to do is look towards what happens in the court system nowadays, and all of us kind of probably get that gross taste in our mouth, and we're like, ugh, that is just injustice. It's unbelievable. But as we can see, it hasn't really changed right from way back in the past, 2,000 years ago. It is pretty much similar. There's still not much justice out there. But in this historical narrative, we see how God's justice unfolds before us. A God who would see the death of his innocent son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. And this is the Jesus, the same one that we've discussed as being God incarnate, as in God in the flesh. So God sent himself to die. You know, some people sometimes just feel that, you know, as Jesus was going through this suffering and pain on the cross, that, you know, he turned to his divine aspects at that point in time and didn't feel any pain. But we clearly see in the text that Christ suffered, and he was very much still 100% divine and 100% human at this point in time. So the pain was very, very real. So on Good Friday, we take a short pause and we remember this crucifixion. We remember what Christ endured and the pain and the suffering. And it is but a short, short pause. As we also know, that 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. 500 witnesses would see that Jesus was alive and that he had defeated death. He defeated it. That is so amazing to even think about something like that. And as I looked at even the aspects of Jesus' death over the past few days, I literally began analyzing the process of crucifixion. It is nasty. It is unbelievable, really, what happens in the crucifixion. I'm going to let the author William Barclay, the one who wrote the Daily Study Bible, describe exactly what would happen. Because this is literally considered one of the worst ways to die. It starts off like this. He says, even the Romans themselves regarded it with the shudder of horror. And he's talking about the crucifixion here. And he says, Cicero declared that it was the most cruel and horrifying death. Tacitus said that it was a despicable death. Crucifixion was originally a Persian method of execution. It may have been used because, to the Persians, the earth was sacred, and they wished to avoid defiling the earth with the body of a criminal and an evildoer. So they nailed him to a cross and left him to die there, and then left the vultures and carrion crows to complete the work. The Carthaginians took over the crucifixion from the Persians, and the Romans learned it from the Carthaginians. Did you know that crucifixion was never, ever used in Italy itself, the capital of Rome? It was unthinkable that a Roman citizen should die by such a death. And Cicero says, it is a crime for a Roman citizen to be bound. It is a worse crime for him to be beaten. It is well nigh parricide for him to be killed. What am I to say if he be killed on a cross? A nefarious action such as that is incapable of description by any word, for there is none fit to describe it. It was that death, the most dreaded death in the ancient world, the death of slaves and criminals, that Jesus died. And he stops there. That is how the world viewed this death. It was nothing pleasant. It wasn't great. It was literally the most horrific death you could possibly imagine at this point in time. And so we're going to look at the process that even the New Testament describes of what really happens in the crucifixion. First off, the accused, after sentencing was passed, would first be subjected to scourging. This is a mass whipping that the person receives after being found guilty. And this punishment is so severe that in itself, some people would not even make it through the scourging process. They would die. You see, what would happen in a scourge is they would get this whip, and it would have many ends to it. It had many tails to the end of it. And they would attach little barbs, and they would attach plastic things, like metal things, and just things that would literally rip the flesh off of your body. Can you imagine that you would be whipped so many times that your life is taken from you due to the pain and suffering? Probably not. I get a paper cut and I get upset, right? But Jesus, he was literally scourged even before he was sentenced. They didn't even make it out of the trial and he was scourged. That's not the way it was supposed to operate. It was supposed to be after he was convicted, but no, there he is. He's getting scourged even before all of it is done. But this is really a fulfillment of prophecy. As Jesus went through this, and Pilate was having him literally whipped in an attempt to simmer down the angry mob and hopefully get them to change their mind. Because he literally saw no guilt in Jesus. After this vicious scourging, the accused person would then be bound to the horizontal bar of the cross. And then they were made to carry the implementation of their death across the city to the place of their crucifixion. How devastating is that? Your back's all ripped and torn to pieces, and then they're going to attach something to your back on top of that. This is probably smushing into the pain and the ripped up meat. And you have to carry it in an embarrassing fashion towards your area of death. And Jesus carried his cross, as we see in John here, and it rested on his back as he stumbled towards Calvary. And then continuing on, while the prisoner was on their journey to the place of crucifixion, a centurion and four soldiers would accompany them as they were the execution party. And they would carry along with them a placard describing the crime that the person had committed. And when they arrived at the crucifixion, at the place of the crucifixion, the person would then be stripped of their clothes, and those clothes would become property those same soldiers. The crossbar which the criminal was carrying would be hoisted upward to rest upon a vertical bar which was prepared well in advance. And then the hands of the accused would then be nailed in place on the crossbar. And the feet would be nailed to the vertical bar. If you were lucky, your feet were only tied to the vertical bar and not nailed. If you were lucky. And the only purpose of the feet being bound and the nails in the feet would be so the person on the cross could literally push off and catch a breath of fresh air at that point in time. Just so they could keep breathing, because when you're on the cross, you're all hunched over and it crushes your diaphragm so you're unable to breathe. After hours of this, and sometimes even days of this insane torture, the person on the cross would die as the physical body gives in to suffocation. And if you're lucky, your body would give way beforehand due to shock or exposure or loss of blood. They're all just horrific ways to go. But that was what Jesus did. That is what he did for you. That is what he did for me. And it's not so our hearts could be happy for the short period of time on earth in these physical bodies as we look and we're like, man, I wish I had this. I wish I could be happy about this. And we start to look towards certain things in our lives, and anybody can get frustrated about where their lives are. But he died in such a horrific fashion. So each and every one of everybody in this room, everybody in the world, could understand what true love really was. And that true love is directed to each and every one of us. That is why God became flesh. And this is why he suffered on this cross. And this is why he would end up being resurrected. And he comes to the disciples and he comes to these witnesses and he shows off these wounds, these physical wounds that he experienced as he was on the cross, the pain that he went through. And he was there still loving them, still loving on people. Like I said earlier, the creator, the one who created these people, the one who created us, was killed by his own creation. And he still loves us with all that he has to give. And sometimes we have the nerve to get upset about small little things in our lives that hurt a little bit. This is such an outstanding display of love for us, for the world. It's amazing to know that he went on that cross and he died for us so that we could be in a right relationship with God. I know John in his writings would not go into much detail about the cross, but that's probably because all this stuff was common knowledge back then. It's kind of like we miss that nowadays. We don't understand exactly how the cross worked because we just see injustices at time when prisoners don't get cable television in their prisons, right? Versus what would happen back then as a criminal. And John also does not go into a lot of detail as he has more important things to get onto. You see, he wants to emphasize these aspects of fulfillment of prophecy. He wants to discuss the importance of Christ's final words on the cross. And John, like the other gospel writers, points out that Jesus was not the only one to die that day. All four gospels actually talk about Jesus being accompanied by two thieves on the cross. You know, John doesn't elaborate too much on these two thieves, but I actually want to a little bit today. And we're going to use the help of the other gospels. You see, these two men were up on the cross next to Jesus as they had been found guilty of robbery. Can you imagine, like, being put up on a cross and suffering and dying because you stole something? Boy, sixth grade me would be in big trouble. And that's scary because I remember I was a little thug back then and I would steal things all the time, unfortunately. And so these robbers, they're up there, but the key is they probably robbed during a very wrong time because there's insurrection going on in Barabbas, as we know is in the scripture, is the one that the people want to free and crucify Jesus. Barabbas is the one that's kind of the one leading this insurrectionist charge. And these robbers were probably robbing to kind of distract from what Barabbas was doing. So there's probably a likelihood that they're connected to revolutionary activity. And the word that's used to describe these men is the same word you use to describe Barabbas in John 18:40. But in the end, it doesn't really matter what crime they committed. As they were caught and now facing the punishment, as they were sentenced to die, and they were sentenced to die right next to Jesus. And so just as Jesus was nailed to the cross, these two were nailed to the cross. And just as Jesus was lifted up on the cross, so were these two men. And so you have to understand that these men are experiencing the same pain that Jesus is experiencing, and that they're suffering in the same fashion. But these men are actually guilty. Whereas in, like I said, Pilate did not find Jesus guilty of anything. This whole scene just must be chaotic, as these men are probably screaming and crying out on the cross. And down below them, there's an angry mob as they're directing their attention toward Jesus and yelling, "Crucify him, we want him to die." And so the robbers, can you imagine just being one up there? You're probably joining in. And in fact, the text tells us that they do. In Matthew 27, we see this angry mob. They're crying out. They're saying, Matthew 27:40, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself." Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And in Luke 23:35, we read, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. How crazy is that? They're mocking him out. He saved others? They literally know that Jesus is saving people. They understand that. They get it. And still they're like yelling at him and saying he needs to die even though he saved people. These are the same people that God created. They're the same people he loves. And in fact, they are the same people that he's literally dying on the cross for at that exact moment. God in the flesh is killed by those whom he created. And those whom he created were mocking him as he was dying on the cross to save them. It's unbelievable. And in Mark 15:32, we begin to see that the thieves next to him are heaping insults on Jesus as well. Let the Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The guys next to Jesus that are suffering at the same time are literally taunting him. Can you imagine going through the pain of being up on the cross and you choose to like ignore the pain you're going through just to make fun of someone next to you? That's a pretty bold move. That's a very sad move. But they start jeering and mocking him out. Matthew 27:44 also says, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him heaped insults on him. But this is where we need to take a time out and see how this is how it's going to get really awesome. It's going to get really cool here. As at this point in time, God began a new work in the heart of one of the thieves on the cross. He began a new work in one of the criminals up there, as one of the criminals must have had the Holy Spirit come upon him. And all of a sudden he's like, you know what, this needs to stop. And he stops spewing forth insults. And he realized in that moment of absolute pain, of absolute suffering, that there was something special about the innocent man on the cross next to him. In Luke 23, we see that this one thief begins to rebuke the other thief on the cross for the mockery of Jesus. But the other criminal rebuked him, it says. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The one thief realized that on the cross next to him was the King of Kings. And the thief who was earlier slinging barbs and vicious statements and not long ago was stealing and probably helping the rebellion that was occurring around there now seeks for entrance into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus answer? Did he look over to the thief on the cross and said, no, I'm sorry. It's a little late. You know, like, we're dying here, you're dying. You have no permission to come into heaven. It's just not going to happen. Did he outright say, no, you're a liar, you cheated, you stole, you were selfish, you murdered, you hated. And the list of things that we humans do can go on. Did he do any of that? No. No, he did not. His response was this: truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Think about that for a second in your own life, even your own world. Believe in Jesus, and you will pass with him into paradise. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, it doesn't matter what you probably are doing in that moment. Because, like I say, this guy literally just finished yelling at Jesus and making fun of him. And he's like, oh, wait. Can you get me up into heaven? And Jesus says, absolutely. It doesn't matter what we're doing. We just need to direct our attention toward Jesus. We need to put our belief in him. He shows us, Jesus shows us the way to be saved. And he follows up with the assurance of salvation, which we have through his death, and more importantly, through his resurrection. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote a story in his book, and the book is called The Love Life. And in this story, it goes like this. I was working in the study of my church one day when the janitor came to me and said, "There's a gentleman out here who wants to see you." He gave me the man's card, and I saw that he was a British sea captain of the Mauritania. Sorry about my pronunciation there. I don't know sea ship names. But this, at the time, was the largest ocean liner crossing the Atlantic. I took the card and went out to meet him. The captain explained why he had come. "I'm captain of the Mauritania. As you can see from my card, and I go back and forth across the Atlantic about 23 times a year. Every other Sunday on the way down to the coast of Newfoundland, I get your radio broadcast out of Boston. Last Sunday when I listened to you, I said to myself, I've got 24 hours when I land in New York. I'm going to Philadelphia to see that preacher. So I took the train this morning from New York, and I just came down on the chance that I might see you." I said, "Sir, have you been born again?" The captain replied, "That is why I came to see you." And as I came to a blackboard, I took out a piece of chalk, and I drew three crosses on the board. "Let me put it very simply for you," I said. "You know that when Jesus Christ died on a cross, that there was a thief on either side?" "Yes," the captain said, "and each was a sinner. They had sin in them," I continued writing. "And I wrote the word in under both of the side crosses, representing those of the two thieves. Under the center cross, I wrote not in. This man did not have sin in him. Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, now," as I pointed to the first and third crosses, "in addition, these men had sin on them. I wrote on over both crosses." A puzzled expression came to the captain's face. I continued, "Let me show you the difference between sin on you and sin in you," I said. "Do you drive a car?" "Yes," replied the captain. "Have you ever gone through a red light?" "Yes, I have," the captain replied. "You were guilty, weren't you?" "Yes," said the captain. "Did the police catch you?" I asked. "Well, no, they didn't. But you had that sin in you, didn't you?" I said. "And if the police had been there and had given you a ticket, then you would have that sin on you as well. That's the difference between having sin in you and having sin on you. All of us have sin in us. We're all guilty. All of us have sin on us. We are under God's judgment. This first thief had sin in him and sin on him. The second thief had sin in him and sin on him. They were exactly alike." Then I wrote the word on over the cross of Christ. Christ had sin on him, but he did not have sin in him. That sin which is on him is not his sin. It is my sin and the sin of the thief. You see, Barnhouse, he would continue on to point out that the thief's sin was passed to Jesus. And as the sin that was on the one thief was no more on him, it was now with Jesus. And it works in the exact same way with us. We have this sin. We have this stuff that brings us down. Every one of us. Maybe we're depressed. Maybe it's just something like that. But it's stuff that we need to pass over to Jesus on the cross. Because that's why he did it. We are all like the thieves. And in the end, there's a decision that must be made. And with one of the thieves, we could see that he's questioning, do I want to be in eternity with God forever, or do I want to perish? And for the one thief, that was an easy response. And he's like, I want to live. Even though I'm dying physically in this moment, I want to live at the end. I want an eternal life. And so he made that choice. the other thief, we're not really given a response as to what he does, but I'm pretty sure he doesn't make the same choice. So we have these two decisions. Either A, you're accepting Jesus, or B, you're not. There are really only these two types of people in the world. And Jesus, no matter what time, no matter what sin we bring, is always willing to take us in. Sin is in all of us. And God says that Christ came to take away our sins. Christ came to redeem us, to make us one again with God, to join us, to join him in fellowship. So the question I ask, which thief are you today? Which outcome do you prefer? Do you want to just be unhappy in the bodies that we have right now? Where you know that there's going to be an end at some point in time? Because this earthly life, it's temporary. Or do we want to be like the thief who understands that there's more than just these physical bodies and that there's eternity with God? Which outcome do you want? And so in looking at the stories in the captain, our stories too are similar. As we need to identify that we have a spiritual need. The captain and the thief, they both realize that they are sinners and that Jesus was the Savior. The thief, knowing on that cross, he knew. He probably could have, when he turned to Jesus, he probably been like, hey, you're God, you can do anything. You're in the flesh. He probably could have turned to him and been like, do you got morphine on you, right? And probably didn't because it wasn't invented back then, but he could have done something like that. Ask for some sort of like relief from physical pain, some sort of relief from whatever he's experiencing. But that's not what he asked for. He asked to be entered into the kingdom of God. You see, we think more about the physical, temporary life that we lead now, and sometimes we weigh it greater than the eternal life that we have with our Father. We're more concerned sometimes about what is right in front of us. I felt kind of bad for Tracy as she picked up my Bible because it's a physical thing and it's all torn to pieces. And I'm like, oh boy, hopefully she can read what's going on in there. But that's a physical thing. And we need to be looking to eternal things as we need to look towards God. We need to look towards what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's not a temporary thing, because everything in this life is temporary. The happiness we experience, the sadness, it's all temporary. And God wants us to just be with him forever. And as we turn to him, we grasp on to like more of his character and more of who he is. And that's when we truly find what being a part of his kingdom is really like. Is we're to be filled with the Spirit and show the fruits of the Spirit. Like I say, one of these days, I just want to see the fruits just like displayed crazy-like in here. And you guys actually laughing at my jokes when I crack them. You know, like I want to see that joy just flying out through the auditorium here as we bring on these characters of being filled with the Holy Spirit. As people enter the door, they just know there's something different going on here. As the jubilation and celebration of what's happening, it is something that just stand out. And the business of church just kind of be cast aside because sometimes that's appalling and not fun to look at. But look at the real business of church, which is being Christ-like and knowing what he did for us on the cross. And knowing that he rose again. He suffered in just, as I went through the detail, I'm sure some of you were just like, that's gross. If you're the imaginative person like I am, I went through this on Friday and it literally affected my whole Friday. It threw me off for the entire day because I just pictured this whole thing going down. And my heart got a little affected by it. I got a little down, and I'm sorry, Kate and Kelly, you had to hang out with me after that, but it's just, I need to remember that he went through that, but he rose again in the end. And we are so blessed by that. And I want to be the thief on the cross that just reaches out to God and says, today, I want to be with you, God. And with Jesus, with the confidence that he has on the cross, suffering, says, today you will be in paradise. Do you want to be in paradise? I sure do. And I know that this world is temporary. And so I put my confidence in Jesus, understanding that he died so that I can have eternal life, so that you can have eternal life. You literally can never be too sinful. You can never call out to Jesus too late. That is not how he operates. He will respond like he did to the thief on the cross. Say, yes, paradise it is. And he's just listening and waiting for you. Will you call upon Jesus Christ today? I invite the worship team back up here as we're about to partake in communion. And I'm just going to pray as they come on up. Lord, we just thank you for your son's work on the cross. And we thank you for what you went through, Lord. And we just pray that we want to have hearts full of you and your Holy Spirit and just praise you and lift you up as you were resurrected. After you died on the cross 3 days, you came back again. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for being the sacrifice for us as people. And we pray this in your name, Jesus.